Each one in Jesus' name. It's a blessing, privilege we have of being the children of God, opening His Word and hearing what He and Holy Spirit has to share with us. I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of that I've entitled, The Christian Life is a Life of Service. This is something that we need to be active in. And to begin, I'm going to just read a lot of scriptures, short verses that talk about service. Maybe make some comments on some of them, maybe not on all. But these scriptures can speak to us. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not our own work. It's not what we want to accomplish. It's not what we have the strength to accomplish. It is God's work. And He has called us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in God's work. James 1:22, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Doers of the word. Be active in teaching and in living the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The only way that we can be approved unto God is by study. And study is work. It takes effort. It takes meditation. It takes time to study the Word of God and see what God is teaching us from day to day. And knowing that we have the power of the Holy Spirit at our hands to teach His word. Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." And that whatsoever is a big task. Whatever we are doing, whether it's working in the kitchen, washing the clothes, or whatever we do as men, and that's pretty varied among us, but it's whatever we are doing it for God. Whenever I think of this scripture, or most of the times I think of a conversation I had with a young man who had was taken to Siberia, and the message that was sent with him is, put this man to hard labor. He's a Christian. And he would not carry a gun, and that was the penalty of that. And he said, on my way there, I decided whatever they tell me to do, I'm going to do it for Jesus. And he went on for quite a while and explained, or told me about his how he was treated there. And he got advantages, and he got to do easy jobs. And he said, I'm convinced that it's because I decided I'm going to do it for Jesus. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." We're no longer bound by the bondage of sin. We've been liberated from that. God has raised us above that. And now He says, use that liberty to help others, to share the message and to be a blessing wherever we go. Galatians 6:10 says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Do good unto all men, always giving the other person the advantage, doing something for them, being a blessing in their lives, especially to those of our own church. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. There's a purpose for teaching and preaching, and that is to help others find their way, because we're only servants of the Lord. We're here as his hands and his feet to do his will. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, or you are God's garden. You are God's field. You are those who are working in his kingdom. Matthew 25:31-46, and I want to read that. It's a little more lengthy, and I don't have that written out. Matthew 25:34-36. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick and in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall they say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or clothed, sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. He is telling us that we need to be busy doing the things and helping the people that cannot help us, the people who need help in whatever way it may be. We need to be an encouragement for them and a blessing to them. Not all service is acceptable with Christ. In Matthew 27:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We may be tempted, we may be hearing a lot of loud testimony of our service for God and what we are accomplishing and the thousands of souls that have been brought into his kingdom. He says, not everybody that's saying that is serving me. Not everyone that is saying that is following the teaching of the Word of God. We need to be diligent. We need to be sure that we are walking with God. Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. How do we have that confidence that we can go to heaven? It is by what we're doing. It is the life that we're living. It is the ones that we're helping. And not by our own thinking, our own desires. In Revelation 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches. And I'd like to just look at those briefly. If you want to turn there, be fine. Want to notice what he says, and he says this to all seven churches, I know thy works. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the golden candles, seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, that which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And there he has a very beautiful picture of the church of Ephesus. But we need to read on to the next verse. This is all part of that thought of him knowing their works. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Sometimes we try to categorize these seven churches and we say this one is for this age and this one's for this age and this one's for this age and so on. And we usually get ourselves into the lukewarm one, and we kind of like that, I think, because you know how lukewarm is a lot better than cold or hot. But if we get comfortable there, but I question whether that's really where we would be. I think sometimes we are tempted, find ourselves losing that first love. That love for Christ that he has shown to us and given to us and that we experienced in the beginning. Do we still have that? I have to check myself. Do I have that, or have I lost it? Is there a problem here that maybe I don't love as I ought to? Then verse 8 and 9, they have the church of Smyrna, and in verse 9 it says, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, that thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They were in a very difficult situation. It was hard for them to live there. It seemed like there was a lot of persecution. There may have been a lot of poverty and tribulation and so on. Synagogue of Satan was there, Smyrna. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so on. So we have, but God knows what we're doing. He knows what we're doing with the things that we have, with the teaching that we have been taught. He knows what we're accomplishing. Then the church at Pergamos, in verse 13, it says, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast thy name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas that was my faithful martyr, who was slain from among you, where Satan dwelleth. Maybe he can be saying that about us today, that we are dwelling where Satan dwells. It seems like there's wickedness is getting worse and worse. But I don't know. We never lived 200 years ago. I don't know how things were. But the temptations and the trials and the fact that God is being rejected in so many cases in America today, it seems like where Satan dwells. Verse of Thyatira, verse 18, 19. He says, I know thy works, the charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last is more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, and teacheth and to seduce and my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and so on. He knows. He saw their works. It was good, but they had this fault, this blemish, this wrinkled garment that allowed Jezebel to teach. And she was there to cause confusion in the church. In chapter 3, the church of Sardis, in verse 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and are dead. And that's enough there. You have a name, but that's as far as it goes. That's all that there is a name. Name that you live, but the fact is that you are dead. And then we come to the Philadelphia in verse 7 and in verse 8. It says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept thy my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, and so on. Philadelphia had nothing spoken against them. Even though they lived where the synagogue of Satan was, even though there was Jews there that said they are Christians but are not, but yet he said, I will make those come and worship at your feet. And then down in verse 14 is Laodicea, and in 15 it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And that is a very, very sad picture of being spewed out of God's mouth, delivered unto Satan. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, and Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Is that what we are desiring, that what we are doing? Are we sacrificing, giving a lot of things, or are we obeying God? That's what he calls us to. We see that God recognizes all our service, whether it is good or evil. It is rendered to God or man. If it is rendered to God or man, whether we receive the glory or give it to the Lord, he recognizes service even when we consider it as our obligation. But we will be judged by what we do and the reason we do it. Some very serious-minded thoughts there. God will judge us according to what we do and the reason why we do it. And for the rest of the message, I'd like to turn to Nehemiah. And we want to look at several things in the book of Nehemiah in the first six chapters. And I believe there's a picture here of service. We see in Nehemiah that he went to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, which I understand is standing yet today. It's around the old part of Jerusalem. There is a much larger city on the outside of what was Jerusalem then. Now, I was thinking about this last night. I thought, maybe it'd be interesting to have Paul Zare just come and tell us a little about Jerusalem, as he has been there for a while. And has a good picture of it, I think. But Nehemiah had a real burden for Jerusalem, for his home country. And I was a little confused. I used to think that Nehemiah was really just at the very beginning of Jews were going back into Palestine from captivity. And for some reason I had in mind that Nehemiah actually was before Ezra, but in studying this again I see that Ezra was before Nehemiah. The temple was rebuilt, and now Nehemiah went to build a wall. And we'll notice that temple was there in the last chapter that we'll look at this morning, if we get that far. So chapters 1 to 5, main thing we're going to look at just a little bit in chapter 6. But Nehemiah had a concern, and this concern was burning in him. And he was anxious to find out what was going on. In verse 2 it says, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. He was interested in what was going on over there at Jerusalem. And how were things going there? And in verse 3 it says, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the providence are in great affliction, and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It had been more than 70 years, somewhere between 70 and 100 years, since Jerusalem was overrun and taken captive into Babylon. And that walls and the gates were still there, just like they were. Other places it calls it just a bunch of rubble. And we'll get to that, I think, too. Just a bunch of rubble left. It's just a mess, you might say. And verse 4 says, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven." You know, that hit me. When have I ever heard a bad report about something, and it struck me like that? I don't think it ever has. But Nehemiah was wept, and he fasted, and he prayed for days. And then we'll go on to verses 5 through 11, and said, "I beseech thee, O Lord," and this is his prayer, "of heaven, and the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them to the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of the servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was a king's cupbearer." So we see it in that prayer, a prayer of confession, a prayer of consecration, a prayer of asking God for direction, for wisdom, and that he would open up Artaxerxes' mind and let him go to Jerusalem. We kind of read into that by knowing what took place after that. But he wanted to go there and take a group of people and rebuild them walls and get it back into shape that like it should have been. In chapter 2 and verse 2, we see his burden of the burden of the king and how it showed himself to, I mean, the burden of Nehemiah and how it showed itself to the king. "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart Then I was sore afraid. And I understand, and I could be wrong in this. I did not look it up again. But if the cupbearer come before the king, if anything but a smile on his face, he was possible for him to lose his life right there. He was to be an encouragement to the king. And Nehemiah was very downcast. In verse 4, then, the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I'm going to just stop right there for a little. He prayed to the God of heaven. What kind of a prayer would he have given and be able to give the king an answer immediately? How often are we put in a position where we need wisdom from God, but there's no time to search the scriptures. There's no time to study. There's no time to get on our knees to pray. But he said he prayed, and then God gave him the answer. I'm getting myself lost. Verse 4. Verse 5. And I said unto the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." And so he just seems like he just blurted it out. This is where my heart is. This is why I'm so sad. Because that city has laid there waste all of these years, and nothing has been done to bring it back to life. And he wanted to be able to do that. He had a plan on how to get the work started. In other words, he had a vision for this work. He wanted to get it to go and to get it started. He had, we don't know how long, probably a few weeks maybe at the most, to think about this. And he was definitely doing that. Verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon gate, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned." Why did Nehemiah do this at night? Why did he do it by himself, or did he do it by himself? Where were those other few people with him? And he just didn't tell them what he was going to do. I don't know. I don't understand that, just exactly what he was saying there. But Nehemiah had a purpose to do it the way he did it. And just exactly what that purpose was, I don't know. But he went to view the city at night. Must have been full moon, you suppose. I don't think it had night glasses then. But he could see that city. He could see that probably a silhouette. He could see enough to where he could get a vision of what was going on and what was there. Verse 17, he recognized that it was a job that he couldn't do alone. Verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates are overburned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no more a reproach. Let us go to work. Let us get on with the program. We've got a lot of work to be done. Nehemiah had told the king how long he would be gone, and he wanted to get this job done in that length of time. And I don't know how long he had told him. It doesn't tell us that. It just tells us how long it took to get the job done. Verse 18, the first part of verse 18 in particular, then I told them the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. He told them, he told the people that went with him, he told the people who were there what had taken place. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. All the people needed, it seemed, is someone with a desire, someone who was able to help them get the work started, and they went to work. But, verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, and the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Now, it seems that any time that God has a plan and God has a work that he wants to get done and he has a people that are interested in doing the work, Satan comes along and tries to stop it. And that's where I see these men. They were there with one purpose in mind, and that was to stop the building of the wall and to make a mockery of the people who began the work. Satan will try to defeat us. He will try to knock us down. He will try to discourage us from continuing on in the work. But we don't have to listen. And we'll notice some more as they went on and on. And three or four times they kept coming back and wanting to stop this work. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 3 is about the building and about who worked at this part of the wall and who worked at that part of the wall and how it all came together. And so we'll go jump over that and go to chapter 4 and verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. There was a readiness to get on with the project, and they did work. And then verses 7 to 9. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabian and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem was made up and the breaches that began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and considered all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Seems like Sanballat and Tobiah had went out and got some other help. They got some support, and they came back and they were watching this thing with an evil eye. And they saw it being happening. They saw it coming together very, very rapidly. And they were very angry. They did not like to see what was going on. Verses 14 and 15. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, that and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned with all of us to the wall, every man, every one to his work. They went right back to work again. These men put a stop for a little while, but then they went back to work again. Satan does not leave us alone. If we're doing a great work, he's going to be right there to defeat us, one way or another. Verses 7 to 9, verses... In chapter 5 and for the first 5 verses. And there was a great cry of the people and their wives against the brethren. Now it's the Jews. And I'll just say there was a famine, there was a dearth, there was a problem. And the Jews that had been there, the wealthy people, were taking advantage of the poor people and charging them lots of interest, and they were taking their children, threatening at least to take their children until they paid the bills. And one person said they've already taken his daughter and they can't get her back. They don't have the money to get her back, and so on. And so I'm going to just not read that scripture, but just to give that thought. It's about closing time already and I'm not finished. But anyway, it's a remember, whenever we do something, expect to see Satan trying to destroy it in some way or another. Verse 16, they continued to build, they continued to work, even though the food wasn't and the things weren't there, but Nehemiah went to those who were taking advantage of the workers and laid it out pretty straight to them, told them what they needed to do, and they did it. They gave back the money, they quit at charging interest, they gave back land so that they could make a living again, and so on. Chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of the enemies heard that it was builded, the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time had not set up the doors and the gates. Then Sanballat the Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. and I sent the messengers unto them, and so on. And we know that story, how they sent messengers four times, and each time they were asking something a little bit different, but pretty much the same. And they were trying to wear him down, to get him to leave the work and to go out there and meet with them on their grounds, in their place, and he refused. We need to refuse Satan when he comes and tries to tempt us and to draw us away from the work which God has given us to do. Our work for the Lord is too important to waste time in conference with the enemy. Nehemiah would not. And then they came with some more threats, and some of the people were afraid. In verses 8 to 14, and I'm not going to read all of this, but my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works. But here that we see that there was a meeting within Jerusalem, and there was some of them said, well, let's go into the temple, let's close the doors because they're going to come to kill you. And they were talking about Nehemiah, and he says, who am I? Who am I that it would hurt if they kill me? Putting it in my own words, Nehemiah was the backbone of this whole project. But he says, who am I, a humble man who was willing to lose his life if that's what it took? So when the walls were built, the temple was built, now there's a place to worship. And Ezra comes on the scene. And Ezra was a scribe. And they brought him a book of the law, the word of God. And Ezra stood up and read that law to the people. Probably the only copy of the law that made it through those 70 years. And he read it to the people. And you read the book of Nehemiah. Maybe this is what your desire to read the book of Nehemiah. Just sit down and read it in a setting or two. It's a real blessing. And just see how the people turned to God and repented and started worshiping, and they had the sacrifices and the worship was restored in Jerusalem after not being there for so many, many years. So I trust that this will help us. If any time that we start a work, I want to repeat this again, Satan's going to be there. Any time a person makes a confession, the Satan is going to be there. Anytime a new Christian begins, pretty soon Satan's going to be there trying to destroy us and make us to be defeated, discouraged, and give up. Shall we kneel for prayer?